So with that, let's turn now to Exodus chapter 2 once more. I had mentioned that we can see in this chapter this growth of yearning for deliverance from evil. We see it now present in Moses. And just as that first section last week that we dealt with, verses 1 through 10, as that kind of condensed the history of Moses, the same thing happens here in this latter half of chapter 2. He condenses 40 years into this section. And again, I think that it's really clear that he can't wait to get to chapter 3 and beyond, because the Lord shows up in a very dramatic way, a very powerful and clear way. So we saw that yearning last week in Moses' parents and their peers, and it answered questions like, how did Moses come on the scene? And how was he preserved in the midst of this mandate to kill Israel's newborn sons? How did he grow up? So we see now in verse 11 on, we see what he was like. What did he do? This answers the question. It also answers the question, why did he go to Midian? And what did he do there? And then from chapter 3 onward, we're going to see why he came back to Egypt. The Lord is the one who appointed him to come back at a particular time to deliver God's people. So what do we see in this section, verses 11 through 15, the concern of Moses and this sudden flight? That's really the chief point of those verses. The concern of Moses and his sudden flight. And then in the latter portion of this chapter, we see a second thing that stands out, the help of Moses and a safe refuge. So if you want to remember those two points, that's how these verses break apart under headings. There's two things that we're going to note specifically under this first main point, which is a day one and a day two. I mean, it's really clear in this section. Two different days. Two different ethnic interactions, and really two different results. We're going to see this day one, Egyptian on Israelite violence. And then we're going to see day two, it's Israelite on Israelite violence. So let's take a look then at this first main point, the concern of Moses and his sudden flight. We look at day one, Egyptian on Israelite violence. You see that there in verses 11 and 12. Moses doesn't give us his age. Stephen is the one that helps us understand that this is Moses at 40. So, this is Moses who has been trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, one who is skillful. He's in his prime. He's at that right age where men are able to act as deliverers. They have full strength, full capability. And what is Moses concerned with most of all? He's concerned about his brothers, his Israelite brethren, his brothers and sisters. He wants to look on their burdens. And in a sense, in the prime of his life, he wants to deliver them from their burdens. He looks upon the harsh conditions, the treatment, the abuse, and certainly that whole atmosphere in the settlement of Israel of when is deliverance going to come. So he goes out on day one here, as Moses writes it, and he sees an Egyptian master beating a Hebrew slave. And Stephen says, this Hebrew slave suffering wrong. What the Egyptian master was doing was wrong. And so Moses stands up to defend this oppressed Israelite. What does Moses do? He avenges his brother. He murders the Egyptian. That's his solution. He looks this way. He looks that way. And when he sees no one, his solution to deliver is to murder. He forgot to look up. He forgot God. This was literally overkill. He's no different, no better than Pharaoh. The result? Moses covers it up. Moses buries what he did. We can remember reading in Acts chapter 7 that Moses at this point is thinking about being a deliverer. He's thinking of himself as a deliverer at this time. He delivered this Israelite. But is this God's way? To do it one at a time when nobody's looking? And Moses supposes something. He thinks that his brothers will understand what he's doing, that God was going to use him to deliver them. And Stephen makes it very clear, they don't understand what he's doing. So there's no support for Moses. There's no rallies that are thrown. There are no secret meetings to build a rebel force to overthrow Pharaoh. No revolution. This is not God's way. He will not deliver Israel from bondage by murder, by an uprising, by war. And Moses can't force the issue. We clearly see in this section that there's a hate problem. And race is involved. Egyptians hating Israelites and Israelites hating Egyptians. But race, you see, is not ultimately the problem. A race problem is a sin problem. This is a sin problem. And the deliverance that God gives us in Christ Jesus delivers us from race wars. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ is the one that breaks down the middle wall of partition and brings those who were once enemies together in one body in Christ Jesus. So, vengeance is not the way. Murder is not the way. And race war is not the way. That's what's clear in this section because it leads us into day two, and race is completely taken out of the equation. It's two Israelite brothers that are fighting. Race is not involved. It's a hate problem. What's Moses' action this time? Is it murder? Is it vengeance? No, he seeks to reason with the wrongdoer. Moses is going to educate him, going to enlighten him. He's going to warn him and encourage him. But what's the result here on day two? The result is that Moses is pushed away and rejected by the wrongdoer. He's not going to yield to Moses. And so you see that problem of sin, the sin problem, is a heart problem. It's not an education problem. The wrongdoer, he gets Moses right away. His retort to Moses, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" What does that retort imply? I'm the one that is the judge of all my actions. No one else. And you know, that's what every sinner says to God. I am king. I make up the rules for myself. And so you see this wrongdoer despising Moses' efforts at reconciliation, because he sees himself as better than Moses. He's not a murderer. Moses is. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who has made you ruler and judge? And it's this very saying that causes Moses to fear. He fears that rejection. He fears betrayal. I mean, who can he trust now? He can't even trust his own. They don't want to support him. He certainly can't go back to Pharaoh's court. He knows once this thing gets all over the place, he won't have anywhere to run. He'll be hunted down. So what did he do? He fled. He ran away. He fled certain retaliation. And he got as far away from Egypt as he possibly could. That Sinaitic Peninsula had Egyptians crawling all over it. Go to Midian. And there's no presence of the Egyptians. So he ran as far away from Egypt as he could. You see, Moses came to realize that he himself needed a deliverer to save him. To save him from Pharaoh, to save him from the Egyptians, and to save him from certain Israelites. Moses needed a deliverer. So we cannot be delivered from evil by every man being his own ruler and judge. That's not God's way. God has a different way. So I want to take a look then at some application points we can make from this section. And then if we have time, we'll move on to that second heading. We note from this section that a sinner cannot save another sinner. Moses sinned in this action by murdering the Egyptian. He can't save other sinners, even in his prime. And it's the same for us. You cannot save another sinner. Your spouse can't save you, and you can't save your spouse. Your children can't save you. Your employer can't save you. And whatever idol you have in your life cannot save you. Fallen men cannot deliver from sin and death. That's the first thing that we note here. And then we could remind ourselves that, secondly, a sinner cannot save himself. Moses in his prime, Moses with all of his wisdom and training, he couldn't save himself. He feared Pharaoh and others that would hunt him down. He couldn't save himself from his enemies. And the worst enemy that Moses had was not Pharaoh. The worst enemy was himself. He couldn't save himself from himself. And that's important for us to understand. You can't do it. You can't save yourselves. You need Christ. Christ is the only remedy. You need to fall on your face before God and plead for Him to save you through Christ, the one way. And this is the point why Stephen brings this up before the Sanhedrin, saying here was rejection of Moses, but, you know, a greater one than Moses has come. That's Jesus Christ. God sent Him, and you've rejected Him, and He is your only hope. And if you don't receive Him, you will die in your sins, just as He said. You will perish. So a sinner cannot even save himself because he is his worst enemy. We note something else by way of application in this passage. Thirdly, a sinner can't force God's hand. You can't force God's hand. You can't say to God, do it my way. You can't say to God, now's the time, save me. Now's the time, save my children. Who are you to say such things to God? And it demonstrates that the fallen nature we have within us and that wicked heart that we are born with is impatient with God. Our impatience will not force God to do things our way. Another thing that it shows us, hatred, oppression, and abuse will happen as long as sinners walk on the face of the earth. We hate God and we hate our neighbors. And it's not an education problem, like all of these secular atheists want to make us believe, is that if we just became more enlightened, more informed, we would see it the right way. It's not an education problem. It's a heart problem. It's a sin problem, and it's a heart problem. We must absolutely get ourselves a new heart. You need a new heart, a new mind. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know how deceitful your own heart is. You don't even know how desperately wicked your heart is, the one you were born with. And we're not talking about that physical heart that's beating blood in your body. We're talking about that heart that you have received from Adam. You're a descendant of Adam. That's the heart you have. It will trick you. It will fool you because it is wicked. You need to be made new. have you turn to Ezekiel 36 for a moment. The Lord speaking to the prophet Ezekiel about the house of Israel. Remember, they were in exile from the land, and they longed to be back in that land of promise. He says something important here in this chapter. In 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, he's not talking about flesh in the way that we see it in the New Testament described as being something that is evil. He's contrasting stone with flesh. It's as if he's saying, you know, you once had a heart, but because of your sin, you hardened it to where it's nothing more than a rock. It's rock hard against me and against your neighbor. But I will give you a new heart. I'll take that heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. And then in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So there's obedience there, obedience to God. When there wasn't before, when just like the sinner who spewed his retort into the face of Moses and said, who made you a ruler over us? You're not my judge. You're not my ruler. But when God does this in us, when God takes out that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh and puts his spirit within us, we say, God, you are my ruler. You are my judge. And I bow to you and your will. See, that's what we need. And we can only have that in Christ Jesus. It's part of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, that new covenant in Christ with a new mind and a new heart. Being saved or delivered from Pharaoh-like people is more than simply being saved or delivered from their presence. Sometimes we can even think like Moses and the children of Israel. If I only had a place of my own, I only had a land of my own with the right laws, then everything would be perfect. But it's not that way, is it? Because the heart that we're born with, that came from Adam, goes right into that place. Sin is a problem of the heart. So we need that new heart. A new land will do us no good. New laws will do us no good. Being as far away from our enemies will do us no good, because we are the enemy. We need that new heart. We need another ruler to take up the throne of our heart. That's Christ Jesus. We need a righteous judge, not a partial one, that is ever near us to convict us of wrong thoughts and wrong feelings, to convict us of wrong words and wrong actions. And that's the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. I will put my spirit within you. And our supposed free will must be obediently and lovingly placed under the will of our Heavenly Father. Just as Jesus modeled for us that yieldedness to the will of the Father. Or else, we will perish in our sins, and we will destroy ourselves. So the last thing here, by way of application, is that without God's blessing upon us, we are lost. And we need God to bless us, to pour out His Spirit upon us and give us that new heart. And you see, Moses couldn't quite see all of that yet, even in the prime of his life. He was still a little too proud of his accomplishments and of his training, his upbringing, whatever else it was, just a little too proud to be used as a servant of God. He thought the day of vengeance was at hand, and he went to check on his brethren, and he did that without God's blessing. He did that without God's appointment to be the deliverer on God's schedule. So for us, we learn that we are to wait upon the Lord. We are to trust in Him. And if we do not yet have that new heart, we are to cry out to Him for deliverance. We can't save ourselves. Moses was wrong in avenging his fellow Israelite. He was wrong in doing that. Murder was wrong. That was not the way that God purposed to save His people. So Moses wasn't ready and Israel wasn't yet ready. They needed more time in that furnace of affliction to make them a people that was ready to follow God's servant and to do God's will. It took another 40 years. How long does it take with us? Are we yielding our will to God? Are we seeking life from God? Are we seeking mercy and forgiveness from Him and what He wants to do with us? Or are we asserting our will and using our own hands to save ourselves from the evil of this generation? And the point of all of this is that you are evil as children of Adam. And that ought to make you cry out before God and say, "Be merciful to me. I don't want to be a child of Adam anymore. I want to be your child. I want to be a child of God. Give me a new heart and a new mind. Bring me into covenant with Jesus so that I'm under His rulership and authority." So God is going to take another generation as Moses runs for his life to Midian. So that's our first point here, our first main point in this section today. Let me turn now to that second main point that I mentioned before, the help of Moses and safe refuge. We see that. I pick up the last part of 15. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. This is an important link here. It's not just a historical link. I mean, it is that. It's how he got to Midian and what he did there in Midian. But there's something else that is going on in this that's important for us to see. We see 2 fundamental things that are going on here. Moses fleeing, and certainly Moses was under the cloud of fear. So he's in a fragile state of mind in flight. That's the first thing that we see here. We don't know how long he ran, but it was not a leisurely stroll. He ran for his life. He's in a fragile state of mind. That's this first point under this second head here. Not only fear of being killed himself, but the fear of failure nagging him all the way to the well. I failed. I screwed up. I'm not the deliverer that God wants me to be. I mean, we know that that was present in his mind. He was thinking about being a deliverer, and what a horrible deliverer he was. Couldn't even save himself. So the fear of failure nagging him. This makes for depression. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. Maybe I'm not fit to be a deliverer. You know, I'm a murderer now. Maybe I'm not fit to be what God wants me to be in life. And you see why this is important for us in laying hold of this as he ran for his life is that that is not a place where God wants Moses to be very long in his mind and heart. How would he ever be able to use Moses in the future if he begins to dwell on these thoughts and think that he is not fit, he's not cut out, he's failed, and fear and depression overwhelm him, so it takes him out of service altogether. You know, centuries later, Elijah experienced the very same thing. Elijah experienced depression by a death threat from one person, Jezebel. And what does it say in 1 Kings 19? Elijah ran for his life. And then he gets to a broom tree. He sits under it, depressed, saying, you know, I wish I could die. After tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, here he is, days later, under a broom tree, wishing he would die, depressed. And in that case, we see that Elijah wasn't there very long before the Lord sent his angel to minister to him and then tell him to go to the mountain of God. This very mountain that Moses beforehand had met God. So God will use Moses to deliver in due time. And he humbles him. But depression must go. Pity parties are never God's way to deliver ourselves from evil. Depression is not the way. So what does God do? The second thing that we saw here in the text. Here was a servant in a fragile state of mind. That was the first thing. Here's the second thing. God gives him a lesson. He gives him a lesson at the well. He sat down by the well. He's exhausted. He's worn out. He's tired. He's thirsty. Just wants a drink of water. And these sheep show up, and seven daughters of the priest of Midian show up. They prepare things for the sheep, and then immediately they are bullied by other shepherds who drive their sheep away and drive them away. And what does Moses have to do now? He's got to make a choice. Do I stay here in my depression? I'm not fit to be a deliverer. Or does he stand up and do something? And we see here in the text that God doesn't leave him in depression very long. What does he do? Moses stands up. He stood up, it says, and he helped them and then watered the flock. He was called on by God to protect the weak. He was called on by God to provide for the weak. And he was called on by God to be present with the weak there. These seven shepherdesses. And God rewarded him. We saw that in the rest of the text from 18 to 22. Reuel says, "How come you're home so early?" "Well, this man, this Egyptian, he helped us." "Well, where is he? Go call him. Let him break bread with us." God rewarded Moses by opening Reuel's home and his heart to Moses. And what does it say in verse 21? "Then Moses was content to live with the man." He found peace. He found a refuge. God had provided that refuge for him. God was protecting Moses from the long arm of Pharaoh. God was providing for Moses while he dwelt there in this strange land, this foreign land. And God would be present with Moses as he learned from this priest, the priest of Midian. Now, Abraham had a second wife after Sarah died, and her name was Keturah. And she bore two Abraham's sons, and one of them was Midian. So these are all of his descendants, the Midianites. And not all Midianites were bad. There was a particular branch, a Kenite branch, that looked to be honorable. And not all of them were idolaters. Certainly, they followed the practices that had been passed down from Abraham. So they worshiped the Lord, the God of Abraham. They knew of the mountain of God. And it certainly would be beneficial for Moses in this 40-year period of time to learn about shepherding and the geography of the land, where the water sources were, the roads, the vegetation, the weather, the customs of the Midianites. All of this would come in handy when he took the people out of Egypt and he came back to Midian. So this is profitable here. God is not going to leave his servant in fear, but he's going to strengthen him so that he continues to be under God's instruction for that day when God says, "Go back to Egypt and deliver my people." You can't use somebody who sits in the well of depression. You've got to draw them out. They've got to be lifted up. They've got to be encouraged. And the Lord does that. The Lord strengthens us and gives us purpose to life. And he gave purpose to Moses here for the next 40 years. So in closing, by way of application, just a few things here. First, it's clear that the Lord purposed to save the children of Israel. He purposed to use Moses, his servant, to be their deliverer. That deliverance of Israel out of Egypt would serve as a symbolic lesson to all future generations of that greater deliverance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will save all his people. And he will see to it. His timing is perfect. So when we pray for the salvation of loved ones, we don't know what the result of that may be, but our hope is in the Lord, that if he has given us a new heart, it may please him to give our children and our grandchildren a new heart too. And we yearn for their deliverance. And so we pray, but we wait on the Lord's timing. And then this also applies to us as we wait for the Lord's return. We should be patient in waiting for that. We shouldn't be complaining under suffering. We shouldn't give up. And we certainly shouldn't be not serious about the things of God. We are to watch and we are to wait for our Lord's return. And he gave us the perfect example with the parable of the 10 virgins. Are we going to be like the 5 wise virgins and prepare for a longer time? Or are we going to be like the foolish ones and say, we're not preparing for this at all. We're just going to show up. What happens to the foolish virgins? They stand outside the door of that wedding party and never get in. So Jesus teaches us that we need to watch and wait, and while we wait, be prepared so that we might enter in at just the exact time when the Lord will return from heaven, when the Father sends him. Another thing, a second thing that we can look at here is that when we are discouraged, even to the point of depression, let us always be meditating on God's promises. Reflect on God's word. Store it up in your heart. Pray for God's power to do his will, and then live with that purpose. Be like Moses. Stand up and do what is right. And that's the way out of depression. Using the word of God to encourage you, and then standing up and doing right, even when you don't feel like it. Do what's right. We're to ask ourselves, God, do I do those things or do I sit back? Do I sit back and complain about my circumstances? We are to do what is right and rely upon the Lord no matter how exhausted we are in this life. And all we have to do is remember another story in the scriptures about someone sitting at a well, exhausted. John chapter 4. Jesus is exhausted and sits at a well. But you know what? Within a day or two, nearly an entire city has come to faith in him. He wasn't too tired to save. He stood up and did what was right. So until the Lord returns, let us not grow weary of doing good to others. Let's speak God's word to others and encourage them. Paul says it in a different place. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as you have the opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So these things that we can learn from both these sections here and Moses' life condensed in this 40-year time frame. That concern of Moses and the reason for his sudden flight and the help of Moses and that safe refuge he was provided. How are we delivered from this heart problem we have, the sin problem, through Jesus Christ, not by vengeance, not by murder, not by doing right in our own eyes, but doing right according to God, to do right in his eyes. Think on these things this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.